You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, October 21st. This is The Christian Commute, and I am your host, Seth Dunn. You are riding home with me, straight home, unless I decide to stop at the post office, but I don't think I will. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is Evil and Science. Evil and Science. I have a question in the inbox about prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today I continue in Mark chapter 7, getting the bottom half of the page, if you're looking at your Bible in paper form. This will complete Mark chapter 7, so Lord willing, tomorrow, on Thursday, we will get to Mark chapter 8. So let me merge onto the freeway, because I didn't time my intro right. Now, you people have to sit in silence while I merge. Do, 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 do. It's the sound of silence. Hello, freeway, my old friend. I've come to merge on you again. And the trucks are bearing down on me. And my car has no top speed. 'Cause I chose a Honda CRV, woe is me. And the listeners have the sound of silence. All right, now I'm merged. Thank you, Simon and Garfunkel, for that interlude, music and interlude. I made up the words. Simon and Garfunkel didn't write that about the CRV being slow. Mark chapter 7, Jesus goes out from Tyre. So after leaving Tyre, where he was with the Syro-Phoenician woman, he goes through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. So he's all around that region around the Sea of Galilee. He's traveling around. And people bring a deaf man to Jesus. Not only is this man deaf, he's deaf and dumb. Now, not stupid. Is it still PC to say deaf and dumb? Are you supposed to say hearing impaired and speech impaired? Because usually when we talk about somebody being dumb, we're talking about somebody who can't add. Or he's dumb. He can't add. He can't read or write. He's dumb. He plays quarterback for the Tennessee Vols. It's something like that. But no, dumb means you can't speak or can't speak right. So the Bible says that this man, it was deaf, and he couldn't speak clearly. I think it's like kind of a Heather Whitestone situation. Do you guys remember Heather Whitestone? She was Miss America, but she was deaf, and she was the first deaf Miss America. And she talked like this. When you talk with people who are deaf, some of them can speak, but they talk like this. And the reason they talk like that is because they can't hear. They don't know what words sound like, so they end up with a speech impediment. I get the feeling from this particular guy, just the case, as it was presented, because he can speak, it's someone who had likely lost his hearing and was previously able to hear, but lost his hearing maybe after he learned to speak as a child, and that's why he didn't speak correctly. You'll notice, even people who aren't deaf, that children who don't hear well, they don't enunciate well. And they don't pronounce their words correctly. Like my son, he didn't pronounce his words right. And the doctor says he's probably got fluid in his ears. So they put tubes in his ears. A couple weeks later, the kid could talk right. So here we have a situation of a guy who can't hear. And if he can speak, he can't speak right. So getting back to what dumb means. Dumb is not talking about he's stupid. Dumb means you can't speak. So can't hear, can't speak. All right. So they bring this guy to Jesus and they implore him to lay his hands upon him. Hold on, look at this slow driver. Come on, Hamilton County, Tennessee. in your, what kind of car is this? A Ford Focus. All right. Thank you for getting over. This responsible person getting over. They got their she's got her Bluetooth headset on. Safe driver. That's nice. So they want Jesus to lay his hands on this guy to heal him. And Jesus does something, kind of unusual from what he really does. First, he puts his fingers in the guy's ears. Then he spits and he takes the saliva and he puts it on the dude's tongue. And people might see this and think, ugh, gross. This is kind of gross. You're touching somebody's ears, like an earwax in there, and you put your fingers in somebody's ears. And, you know, people, their hands weren't exactly clean back in that day. They didn't have soap. And now he's spitting and putting his spit on the dude's tongue. And the Bible says that Jesus took the guy away to do this. But this sounds gross. It's interesting that this sounds gross because remember, Jesus has just been criticized for not being clean, or his disciples are not washing their hands. These people are acting in an impure way, not according to the tradition of the elders. And now Jesus is out casting demons out for Gentiles and touching people's tongues. But Jesus touches the guy's deaf ears, and he touches the guy's dumb tongue, and then he says, "Be opened." And all of a sudden, the guy can hear and speak plainly. So no, he's no longer speaking like Heather Whitestone. He's speaking plainly. And the people are amazed. Again, of course, Jesus keeps amazing the people. And he orders them, don't tell anyone. As is his habit. Listen, don't tell anybody. But the more he tells them not to tell anybody, the more they go around telling people. He orders them not to tell people. Nope, we're going to tell people. They're so excited. They're telling everybody. And what they say is, this man makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus is making the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They are proclaiming his power, what he does well, what the good things he's doing, rather than complaining, well, you touched somebody's tongue. Unclean, unclean. I ain't concerned. They're just proclaiming what Jesus has done. And think about this. He's going around in the regions of Tyre and Sidon and the Decapolis. Remember when Jesus starts pronouncing woes on people and says, if what has been done in front of you had been done over here. Tyre and Sidon historically is not known, and this is fleshed out more in Matthew. Tyre and Sidon are not known as holy places. It's not like a Bible Belt Chattanooga. It's more like Las Vegas. I don't know. To put it in our terms, that's like New York City. You know, something like that. So with that, we end the Bible chapter of you, and we go on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? Send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. So a new question came in today. So I have Frank's question here. Frank's been coming through a lot, sending in a lot of questions. Some people are like, who listens to this show besides Frank? Is Frank your only listener? No, but Frank sends in questions. Thank you, Frank. But like, hey, I'm telling you, people eventually run out of questions. So I'm glad to have Frank. Frank, I think, is a relatively newer listener, and he's got a lot of questions, and he's carrying the show like a September call-up in baseball, nice and fresh. So I've got this question from Frank. I've got a question from Shane. And somebody, I think he is brand new. I don't remember if he's ever sent in a question before. Sent one in today. I don't remember his name. But we'll get to those when we get to him. Frank says, you know, today we have no-fault divorce. That's a popular thing. So it used to be, at least in our country, or I guess this is a state-by-state situation. If you wanted a divorce in the olden days, like 100 years ago, it was tougher to get one. You had to prove something like spousal infidelity. You had to prove that you'd been cheated on, and therefore your marriage could be dissolved, or some other kind of dire situation, something like maybe bigamy, or, you know, divorce, or some kind of fraud. to justify a divorce. Someone had to be at fault. But now there is the concept that makes divorce easier. There's no fault divorce. So it's cheaper. You don't have to get, the husband doesn't have to get an expensive attorney, and the wife doesn't have to get an expensive attorney who go and argue in court about whose fault it was. That gets very expensive. Rather, you can go to the same attorney and say, listen, we want a no-fault divorce, $400. You know, they advertise it on the side of the road. And that you don't have to jump through hoops to get a divorce. Divorce is easier. I think this is why Frank brings this up, since divorce is so easy now. And he goes, since divorce is so easy because we have no-fault divorce, is there a biblical case to be made for prenuptials? I think Frank is saying, since divorce is so easy, can we make a biblical case that we should get a prenuptial agreement? And, well, you know, Frank, I don't think no-fault divorce has anything to do with a prenuptial agreement. Because if you have a prenuptial agreement, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. The prenuptial agreement presides. So that's the contract that you've entered in with your potential spouse, and saying, if we get a divorce, here is what the settlement is. It's limited to this. And I suppose you could put it in the agreement that if adultery is proven, well, the settlement's $200,000 instead of $100,000. So whether you have a no-fault divorce or a bitterly contested, mean, aggressive lawyer divorce, the prenup presides. Frank, I would say that since we have no-fault divorces, maybe you don't need a prenup as much, because people can just get a no-fault divorce. I don't know. But you bring that up, and that's you know, that's the environment, the cultural milieu that we're in with regards with divorce. You got no-fault divorce, you have prenups that state this is what's to happen in case of a divorce. How romantic, a prenup. And let me just preface this by saying, it's really easy for me to say, because nobody is ever going to marry me for my money. My wife married me for my looks and my sense of humor. I used to be better looking than I am now. It was my younger days. All right. She wasn't marrying me for my money. I was just a college kid. I didn't have any. I don't come from a rich family. I'm not Donald Trump Jr. You know, I'm not a billionaire. If I was rich and ugly, and all of a sudden beautiful women were flirting with me and wanting to marry me, I'd have to suspect maybe I need a prenup with these people. Because maybe they don't like me for me. All right. Who's this? I'm trying to let somebody over. What is this, a Thunderbird? What? It's kind of, if you're gonna tail me, I don't know what kind of car that is. It's a Hyundai Genesis. If you're gonna tail me and I get over, then that's your chance to pass. I'm trying to be courteous, and you just sit there. So it's easy for me to condemn prenuptial agreements. Is there a biblical case to be made for a prenuptial agreement? I'm going to give you a hard no, Frank. Here's the reason. The Bible is your prenuptial agreement if you're a Christian. The Bible sets down how to go about marriage. Do not be unequally yoked, and otherwise only marry another Christian. Don't sue another Christian, because you're supposed to be able to decide matters amongst yourselves. That's what it says in Corinthians. Jesus said, what God has put together, let no man separate. When I went in for my, I'd call it premarital counseling, with Brother Richard, who was going to marry me at Tabernacle. So Richard Brown is one of the associate pastors at Tabernacle Baptist, and I was a member of Tabernacle when I got married, so my wife went into the preacher's office and said, we need to get married. And the pastor at the time, the quote-unquote senior pastor, Don, says, well, I can't do it that day. I've got a speaking engagement. And he says, I said, fine, I don't care. Get Richard or Jonathan. So Richard was available. So to get married, before they'd marry you, you had to come in and get counseling. And I sat down, and my wife sat down in front of Richard, and the first words out of his mouth, even before he asked for his tithe money, he said, divorce is not an option. And I said, well, I know, Brother Richard. Jesus said, what God has put together, let no man separate. So when a prenuptial agreement is saying this is what is to happen in the event of a divorce. But if you're a Christian, divorce isn't an option. You're just not supposed to get divorced. Why would you get an agreement to say, to stipulate what's going to happen and how you avoid a court battle when, as Christians, you're only supposed to marry another Christian and you're not ever supposed to divorce that person? And whatever dispute you have with another Christian is not to be taken before the courts, or at least a member of your same church. I will say, whatever dispute you have with a member of your same church, your same local church, should not be taken before the courts. And shouldn't you be a member of the same local church with your wife? I mean, you live together, you're her spiritual leader. So, since divorce is sinful, no, you can't make a biblical case for a prenuptial agreement. Now, do you need to be shrewd and wise when you're picking a spouse? Isn't it, if you have a lot of resources, aren't you morally obligated to steward those resources God has given you? And if you marry some gold-digging floozy and she takes half your money, you weren't a good steward of your resources. Yeah, well, that's where wisdom comes in. Study the Proverbs. Learn how to be, wise, or shrewd as, innocent as a dove, shrewd as a serpent. Don't marry somebody if you suspect she's a phony. You as a Christian need to sit down with your Christian fiancé and say, we're both Christians, our understanding is we're not going to get a divorce no matter what. Because that's not what God has called us to do. So a prenup is basically saying, we're going to fail to do what God has called us to do. Now, if you want to go very broad with that as a general principle, what am I, 38? I'll probably live for another 50 years or so. I don't know exactly what sin I'm going to commit, but in the next 50 years, I will probably fail to do what God has called me to do, which is live holy before Him by not sinning. I will probably see, I'll lose my temper. Maybe I'll lie to somebody under pressure. I don't know what I'll do. But I'll probably be harsh with my wife. How about that? So I'll probably sin. Should I therefore make some contingency for my eventual sin? No, that's not the right attitude to have. And by the way, getting a divorce, it's not... You really have to try to sit, really hard for that sin. Because you have to go to a court and do it. You have to officially separate yourself. And that's another thing. What does the government have to do with Christian marriage? That's a legal thing. That's a whole different thing. I'm going to leave that subject alone. But as a Christian, you're not to go before the worldly courts to divorce your wife. You just don't do it. So no, there's no biblical case to be made for a prenup. The biblical case is to decide before you get married that you're going to be married until you die. And that's that. Thank you, Frank. And let's see, just Frank. So I either have another question from Frank tomorrow or a question from Shane. I can't remember. But we'll see. Tune in to find out. They call that a teaser. All right, who am I going to have a question from? Bum, bum, bum. All right, let's go to today's show title. And I'm going to do it. It's going to be like math. Evil is greater than science. I think I recounted the tale to you people of asking the woman with a Joe Biden flag on the side of the street in Alpharetta. Maybe it was her friend who had the flag and she had the sign. If she believed in God or believed in Jesus, she said, I believe in science. And she was saying, to contrast with being a Christian, she believed in science. And she believed in a woman's right to choose. Now, you will find these people who are non-Christians, and they'll say they believe in science. Now, once again, science is not a religion. It's not a faith. You might say that science disproves religion and therefore I don't believe in this particular religion. I should say science somehow disproves a religion. Therefore, I don't believe in this religion. But it doesn't mean that you do believe in science. No, you believe in the evidence that was tested empirically through the scientific method. I'm not trying to quibble with words or semantics, but you will meet people who say they believe in science. And at the same time, those people may be pro-choice. They don't think abortion is wrong. And by the way, science cannot tell you, as I'm sure I've said on the show a million times, science cannot tell you whether something is right or wrong. So think of a murder case in the courts, all right? Science can't tell you if the law is just, but science can tell you that body is dead, and science can tell you, using ballistics, I think that's physics, what caliber of gun shot them, the caliber of bullet, how close they were to the bullet, if there was gunpowder residue on the killer's hand from holding the gun that he shot him with, if there's DNA evidence from the blood. Science can provide a lot of evidence, say for example, in a murder case. And the prosecution can use scientific evidence, as can the defense. The defense can use scientific evidence for acquittal, but the prosecution can use scientific evidence to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, prove beyond a reasonable doubt that the accused is guilty of murder. You're proving what happened, the facts of the case. But science cannot say it was wrong for that person to murder the other person. All that science can say is that person killed the other person. It's up to the judge and the jury to decide if murder happened. All right, now it's been proven that this person A shot person B to death. Now, did he murder him? You're saying, did it meet a certain moral and or legal definition? Science proved you killed somebody. Science can't say whether it was right or wrong for you to do it. So science can prove that an unborn baby, some people like to call them a fetus, like we're going to give them a different name. We're going to call them fetus instead of child. It's just the fetus. And I'm pretty sure fetus is Latin for baby, but we're going to call it a fetus. Science can prove that an unborn child is human, that is a human being, Homo sapien, and he's got his own DNA. It's a separate living organism from the mother. That is undeniable science, that at conception there is a biological organism that is a separate organism from the mother. So you can't say a baby is not a human being. Some people will say a baby's not a person, but science can't tell you what a person is or isn't. That's almost like an arbitrary definition. We'll decide personhood begins when you're 3 months old, or 3 months old in the womb, or 3 months old after you've been born. That's arbitrary. But inarguably, we can use science, the scientific method, to prove to people who believe in science that a human life begins at conception. Not any time before, because before the conception, there's no organism, there's no human life there yet. Science proves it. Life begins at conception. That's inarguable. Now, somebody can come along and say that life ain't worth living, and that's a moral judgment, that's a value judgment. That's where you start to get into social Darwinism, and that's more of a pseudoscience. But you know, at one time, science proves that this is life unworthy of life, as the Germans would say. So you go to one of these people, I believe in science. Life begins at conception. Here I've proved it. Look, biology. Will you be pro-life now, since you believe in science and I've proved scientifically that life begins in conception? Don't be surprised when they say no. Because here's the thing. It's not a matter of fact. It's a matter of morality. People who are sinners and they don't know God, they love themselves and they love their sin. So I think people tend to be shocked, or people think, I can prove without the Bible. I don't need the Bible. I can prove with science, even to the most secular person, that life begins at conception. How's that going to make him be pro-life? How's that going to make him not be pro-choice? Do you know why these people still remain pro-choice? Because they don't care about murder. They care about what they want. Listen, they'd kill you if they could get away with it. Do you know the reason why lost people don't murder one another? Is because they won't get away with it. It's because we have the social contract, as Rousseau might say. Even outside of biblical laws handed down on Sinai in Christian morality, we have this social contract. Because nobody himself wants to be murdered. So as a society, we make murder illegal, and that protects us all. Or else there'd be anarchy and chaos. But when you have legalized murder, like abortion, there's no repercussions, because when you have an abortion, you're basically killing the weakest person possible, a weak, defenseless person. And the person who's supposed to defend him, his mother, won't. She's the murderer. In an abortion, she's the murderer. She hires the murderer. She hires the hitman, calls him a doctor. So the people who want to live easier lives without repercussions, they don't care that science proves it's a human. They're just going to do what they want anyway because they're evil. Yeah, I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it. That's why when you try to be a, I don't know, I don't want to call it social justice warrior. That's the wrong thing. When you try to be a political, Christian political operative, like it's going to be about creating a society that Christianity would agree with, but we're not going to use the Bible to do it. We're going to be totally secular. Hold on, I'm going to eyeball this person that goes to Cross Point. Let me see if, I want to just roll my window down. Oh, come on, pull up, lady. Oh, well, I was going to, if I could get right beside her, I was going to be like, why do you go to Cross Point? Don't go there. But I couldn't get beside her. Now, who is this person revving up his truck? Redneck. Everybody wants to sit here and listen to you rev up your S10. Cassville's that way. That's all I have to say. This is infuriating. All right, okay, this person, thank God, the green light. Oh my gosh, I wish you could see this truck. Wow. All right, what was I talking about? Science, morality. Proving something to someone scientifically doesn't guarantee right action or a right worldview, because that person's morality is based on something outside of science. And for a lost person, his morality is just deep within his sin nature. So since science can't prove right and wrong, science can't prove ought or ought not to, science just proves is or isn't. You've proven to, say, the pro-abortion person that scientifically they're killing another human being. It doesn't mean they don't want to or won't. You always have to include the gospel. You always have to include sin. If you're just trying to change someone's political view, they're still going to die and go to hell. What good does that do them? Now, I mean, it might do good to the baby they decide not to murder if you do manage to change their political view. But and this doesn't apply to abortion. It could apply to homosexuality, fornication. It could apply to any number of sinful things. You could use economics. Let me go down the, which is a social science. You could use economics to prove to someone who is going to vote for a bigger government and confiscatory tax policy that that tax policy is bad in the long run for the economy. You can say, remember, John Maynard Keynes said, in the short run, we're all, or in the long run, we're all dead, so let's only care about the short run. You could prove how that's folly and how socialism is bad and it makes society poorer, but you can never get away from that person's covetousness. Wanting something that belongs to someone else and being jealous of their success, wanting to work less and have more. That's a character flaw that science or economics can't fix. When you go into a social situation without the gospel, you're going with an unloaded gun. What was it, Sean Connery in The Untouchables who said, "Don't bring a knife to a gunfight"? You know, that sounded like Liam Neeson, and I was trying to do Sean Connery. That's your Smith & Wesson. You've had your 6 shots. That was good. But that was James Bond. Oh, my Sean Connery. Sean Connery, Liam Neeson. I'm lost. I have a very specific set of skills. See, that's Liam Neeson. I don't know who you are. And I don't have any money. Anyway, I'm sorry for confusing my Scotsman. But you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Don't worry, Holy Spirit. I don't need you. I don't need the gospel. I'm going to convince this person to think like I am through science and economics. Really, you're going to convince a covetous murderer of that they shouldn't make a moral choice using a tool that cannot speak to morality. Good luck. Now, what you can do is use science in the lead-in and say, I can prove to you with science, and I have proved to you with science, proven to you with science, that this baby is a living human being. Now it's up to you to make the moral choice to whether you want to murder or not. And the reason you're still making the wrong moral choice, the reason that now you know it's a human being and you want to kill him or her anyway, I always like to say her because it makes them think like they're picking on a woman. And they're I'm pro-woman, I'm feminist. You're killing her! You're killing that little baby girl. The reason you still want to kill that baby is because you're dead in your sins. And like Cain before you, you'll kill to get what you want or because you're jealous. Sin has crouched out your door. Sin has you. You're dead in your sin right now. And you sit under judgment. I knew you wouldn't change your mind about abortion because deep down you're a killer. And Jesus even said when we look at somebody with hate in our heart for them, we're like murderers. And you are going to stand before judgment unless you repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in His righteousness, because we know that you're not righteous because you want to murder that baby. I want to change your heart, not your mind. And the only way I can change your heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, will you accept Jesus as your Savior? Will you lay down your sins and turn to God? Jesus died on the cross for those sins. What are you going to do? Everything has to be a gospel presentation, or else you're just out politicking. What a waste of time. Speaking of wasting time, I'm going to have time wasted driving 20 miles an hour under a 25 mile an hour speed limit in my neighborhood behind this slow driving Chevy. This guy doesn't know where he's going. He just wants to go slow through my neighborhood. So I'm going to end the show right here because I've said what I want to say. I hope I've made my point and I hope you can apply it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow if I ever make it home from behind this Chevy Malibu. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Use your navigation computer. It's 2020.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.